Okay, welcome to the church that gathers here at Bethel, whether you're watching online or you're here live in person, whether you are old school or new school, whether you are a covenant member or you are a first-time visitor, we simply want you to know that we are thankful you're here. A couple words of wisdom and housekeeping. If you are new here, we have a gift for you in the lobby. So before you leave, there's a table that says Connections. Make sure you stop there on your way out because we simply want to thank you for coming here. So that's kind of our housekeeping for the day. So make sure to stop and get your gift if you are new. If you are not new, the Lord knows who you are. And today's message is on sin and consequences. So don't try us today. We are working through the book of 2 Samuel. My name is Josh, by the way, lead pastor here, and I had the joy of bringing the word. And we've been journeying through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel off and on this year. And again, we are in the book of 2 Samuel today in the chapter 12, beginning in verse 11. Samuel is the portion of scripture that moves the people of God from wilderness wanderings to prophets to judge-ish leaders to now kings. We saw the movement from Moses to Joshua to Saul. Saul transgressed the Lord. Saul felt like he could live in his own way. And now we have a man after God's own heart. So from patriarchs to kings to prophets. But David the king reminds us of this truth. You can be a king after the Lord's own heart. You can be the one who institutes Jerusalem as the capital of the Lord's elect. You can be the king who brings the ark of God back into the place of God, but not even a king after the Lord's own heart is immune to the judgment of his sin. So let me say it this way. If you think that your sin never has a day of reckoning, you will one day pay the price for your transgression. And if not even David, the greatest king in the Old Testament, the man after God's own heart, if he cannot escape the consequences of his sin, we have no hope. So we want to think deeply about the weight and the gravity of our sin today. I'm going to read verse 11 of chapter 12, 2 Samuel, and then I will pray over the reading of the Lord's word today. Now remember, this is after David's great sin with Bathsheba. So David has committed adultery. And by the way, he's not committing adultery because he's in need. David has multiple wives at this point. He has security in the palace. He's up on the roof. And he has everything he needs, but he says, but I want that. And we're reminded that when he transgresses and sins against Bathsheba, she loses her name because that's what lust does. Lust doesn't allow us to see intimacy. Lust only lets us see blinded passion. She loses her identity because of his sin. And then he kills her husband because her husband will not knowingly or unknowingly cover up the sin. Now, after all this is happening, we have verse 11. This is what the Lord says, according to the prophet Nathan. I am going to bring disaster on you from your own family. So David's consequence is that the disaster is going to come from where? Inside the palace. And not only that, I will take your wives and give them to another before your very eyes. This is a public consequence, and he will sleep with them in broad daylight. Let's pray, Father. We know theologically that sin has consequence. And Lord, there are times in our life where we assume that you are speaking to someone else. Lord, help us today as we have read your word, which is living. It is active. Your word is the inspired living word of truth. Lord, may your living word live in each and every one of us in this holy gathering. Lord, may we not look to our left and our right, assuming that you are speaking to our neighbors. Father, speak directly to our lives today. May our hearts be open to your presence. May our eyes behold your glory. May our hands be open to serving you. And Lord, may we leave here changed because of the reading of your infallible and inerrant word today. Lord, may we not be hearers only, but doers. We ask all this in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen and amen. I am going to bring disaster upon your family. These two haunting consequences of David's very public sin. So first, his pain is going to arise from his own family. And this is the reminder that I think that many of us understand, but when it happens to us, it feels worse than we think it could ever happen. Often the people that we love the most can hurt us the most. Is that not true? The people that you love the most have the greatest chance of hurting you the most, because to love someone means that you have to be vulnerable. If you are going to be stoic and robotic and say, no one will ever know who I am, then you are also saying to God, God, I will never love a person ever. Because to love someone means you have to open your heart to them. And when you open your heart to them, that means that you can hurt them and they can hurt you. John MacArthur says it this way: the greatest pain we will ever know is relational pain. No disease is as painful as rejection. No disease is as painful as false accusation. And no disease is as painful as misrepresentation, betrayal, and hatred. So for our young Instagram generation, that's this group. Y'all are probably even past Instagram, but just humor me, right? For my MySpace generation here. And maybe you think, well, if I can just get past high school and then all the rejection, all the difficulty, all the social anxiety will go away. Well, our adults in the room will remind us all that the greatest pain we will ever face is relational. And you never get to a point in your life, you never age out of the point where you are invincible to the rejection and the betrayal of other people you love. That is why we need Jesus Christ to soothe our hearts. As Lindy reminded us this morning in our corporate prayer, that we would all be tenderhearted to the ways of Jesus. Tenderhearted. And let me just take a moment to speak to all who are currently walking through the valley of betrayal. Maybe you read this and you think, well, I am currently where David was. I am going through a mess, and it is because of my family. To the one whose husband or wife walked away, to the one here today whose son or daughter is wayward, for the one who has ever experienced a profound pain, a false accusation, Scripture reminds you that you are not alone. And it's not going to be okay, and you don't have to be okay with betrayal. But you have a heavenly Father whose grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect when we are weak. And if you are currently walking through the difficulty of betrayal, know that you do not walk alone. And you do not have to act as if your life is okay when it's not okay. God knows your need, and He is giving you grace to meet you where you are today. You don't have to put on a mask, because masks don't change lives. Only the Savior can change a life. And if you are currently walking through the valley of suffering because of relational pain, I want to remind you the words of Isaiah, who reminds us about Jesus Christ. We have a Messiah who is called the suffering servant, a king who was despised and rejected by men. He was crushed for our transgressions. And upon Jesus was laid the punishment that brought us all peace. So to anyone who has ever walked through heaviness of life, do not let the rejection of other people cause you to reject the love of the Father through Jesus. So there's a tendency when you get hurt to back up. And when you get hurt again, you back up. And the more we are seasoned in life, the more jaded we can become with life. But do not let the hurt of the world cause you to separate yourself from the love of the Father. Because the only thing worse than betrayal in life is when you turn your back on God. And then Satan adds hurt upon hurt upon hurt. And then eternity is there waiting for us in hell because we have rejected the love of a God who so desperately wants you to come back. That is why he sent Jesus Christ. David's consequence was deeply personal. It was from his family. Betrayal, heartache that we're going to read later. Second, it was highly public. There was no way to conceal the consequences of his sin. Again, look at verse 11. I'm going to bring disaster on you from your very own family. I will take your wives, give them to another before your very eyes, and he will sleep with them in broad daylight. This is a very public response to a public sin. Listen, every person that has ever lived will have a public reckoning for their sin. Hebrews says this, it is appointed for each man wants to die and then judgment. So let me pause right here and ask you, when you meet God face to face, are you ready for that day of accountability? You might think, well, it's not happened yet, so I have time. No, God is giving you today to get your heart in order. That way, when there is a public reckoning for your sin, you can point to Jesus and say, Father, I am guilty, but he paid the price. You and I will stand before God for our sins one day, and there will be nothing in between us. When you look God in his holy presence, what will you say? God has given you a chance today to know him and your life be cleansed and be made right by the blood of the Lamb. Each and every one of us will give a public account for our sin before God himself. And for the next four chapters, we see horrid unraveling of sin in King David's family. So I'm going to summarize four chapters for you. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Chapter 13, we meet a man named Amnon who has unbridled lust. Sound familiar? Where does Amnon receive unbridled lust? From his father. And Amnon's lust is for his sister. And he disgraces her and he sins against her by raping her in chapter 13. And after all of this, talk about the horrid consequences of sin. After all of this, the only thing that he can say in chapter 13, verse 21, sorry, 13, 15, he hated his sister Tamar with such intensity that he hated, his hatred for her was greater than his love he had with her. And he says, get out of here. If you think that giving in to your sin is the answer, sin will never quench the thirst that you have for your passions. Actually, sin makes you hate yourself. It makes you hate everyone else in your life. And after this horrid sin, verse 21 of chapter 13, King David heard about these things and he was furious. Absalom, the other brother, did not say anything to Amnon, either good or bad, because he had hated Amnon since he disgraced his sister Tamar. And we don't have any more details for the consequences of this atrocity. But what we do have is that in chapter 13, Amnon waits for 2 years until he can get his revenge on his brother. And we ask ourselves, I think we should ask the biblical text, well, where was David? He was furious, but why did not David come down with a heavy hand against his son? We don't know the answer to that. Is David saying, I can't do anything about this because I too am guilty? There is silence of consequence. Ultimately, chapter 13, 23, Absalom ambushes his brother, kills his brother, and avenges his sister. You see, now we have sin, tragedy upon tragedy upon tragedy. Absalom flees from David, but is ultimately restored through the efforts of Joab, which is David's general, David's most trusted ally. But all is not well, because through time, Absalom steals the hearts of men of Israel, the Bible says. So they're coming to him for judgment. He's weighing consequences. He's probably giving them bribes. He's talking nice to them. Hey, David's mean. You know, I'll cut your taxes. Things like that. He's telling them things they desire to hear, and he is winning the hearts of the people, the Bible says. As Absalom grows in power and might, he stages a revolt against his father, who flees Jerusalem, seeing the capital and the palace vacant against his father again. Absalom takes possession of his father's residence while there. Now, this is where it gets interesting. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 22. David has fled. So Absalom kills his brother who raped his sister. Are you tracking with me? Now there's a fight for whose kingdom is it. David flees the palace, flees Jerusalem because his son has won the hearts of the people. Now his son goes into Jerusalem, goes into power, goes into the palace. And we have in verse 22. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof. Now you might ask, what roof is that? The roof of the palace. And Absalom slept with his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel. Now, remember what the Lord has said about the consequence. Your wives will be taken from you, your family will be in disarray, and it'll be public. Now, you might be thinking, well, Pastor, you chose this passage to preach today. What were you thinking? By taking his father's wives as his own, Absalom was burning the bridges. There was no turning back. He was staging a coup against his father and saying, the kingdom is mine. But this sinful transgression also has a profound spiritual importance. Absalom's sin takes place where? Verse 22. On a roof. Now, that's a very key word in this passage. What roof does Absalom's sin take place on? His daddy's roof, right? The palace roof. What roof did the sin of David towards Bathsheba and against the holy God take place on? The palace roof. So the place where the sin began was a continued, perpetual place of transgression. This horrid, detailed passage of sin is a reminder that parents, especially, sadly, the sins of a parent is often carried from generation to generation. The public sin of David on his roof led to Yahweh's rebuke and rejection, but the sin continued in his son. You see, the sin of David set the sword loose in his house. And the sin of a father, the lust of a father was given lust to the son who lusted towards his sister. The other son rejected that and acted judgment. And then that righteous son ended up lusting and sinning on the very place where the sin began. But you don't have to be like David. Parents, you are either going to let the sword loose in your house, you are either going to loose sin, or you are going to stop sin in your generation. There is no other opportunity. We can't sit passively by and just hope for the best. The roof was a very public place, and it's a reminder that you and I cannot hide what goes on in our house from our family. Listen, you might be able to hide your sin from me, and I can hide my sin from you, but you cannot hide your sin from God, and you cannot hide your sin from your children. Because they see more than you ever think they will see, and they know more than you ever think that they will know. You want to find out how a parent speaks? Ask their child. Many of us have had the uneasy distinction of looking at your son or your daughter and saying, don't you dare say that again. Where did you hear that? And they say, well, daddy says it. Mama says it. And we realize in that moment that the sin of a father is passed on from generation to generation. Is your home a place of spiritual healing? Is your home a place of gospel conversation and joy, or is it a place of hidden darkness? And if this makes you uncomfortable because you're living in sin, maybe there's a pornography addiction, or maybe there are things going on in your home that you would say, I hate this and God hates this, but no one knows, and so it's okay. You are destroying your family if you do not destroy sin. A pastor one time said it this way, either you are killing sin or it is killing you. May we be people who stand up today and say, Lord, as for me and my house, we will attack sin head on because of the blood of Jesus Christ. May we not be people who are okay passing sin from to the next generation, to the next generation. May our roofs be places of righteousness, not places of transgression. Will you crush sin for the next generation, or will you carry sin? And maybe you hear these words and you, with heavy heart, are weeping today because you look at your son or your daughter or your grandson or your grandchild and think, it's too late. I didn't live for Christ when they were in the home, and now they're not living for Christ because they watched me and it is too late for them. It is not too late. It is never too late for you to turn and repent and say, God, forgive me. Let me imitate Jesus that they might imitate me. Listen, the greatest testimony is for a child to stand before a church one day and say, listen, my dad didn't know Jesus, my mom didn't know Jesus, but when they were 50, 60, 70, their life radically changed. And because God changed their life, he changed my life. And because God changed their life, he changed my life, he changed their lives. The greatest testimony you can give your family today is to come forward and say, Jesus is the answer. And I know I've blown 60 years, but I will not blow the next 60. Will you let sin loose in your house, or will you crush its head through the power of Jesus Christ? May we be about sin crushing today. So we fast forward. We have all this horror of sin, and now David's army has mounted up a resistance against Absalom's army. And so in chapter 18, we have Absalom, the murderer of David's other son, but the avenger of his sister, meeting his dad. And Absalom is living in dad's house, in dad's kingdom, because he is telling dad, Dad, this is my place now. And so Absalom goes out to meet David. But before he does, David issues a reminder to his general. The king commanded in verse 5, chapter 18, Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, treat the young man Absalom gently for my sake. Now, this is the essence of a coach, football coach, before the game saying, okay, guys, you're going to destroy the opponent. But when you tackle them, make sure you set them down gently, because I don't want you to hurt their disposition. And I don't want there to be a bruise on their body. David is saying, we don't want to fight this war. Don't lay a hand on my son. Can you imagine telling your generals, fight but don't fight. Treat my son gently. And all the people heard the king's orders to all the commanders about Absalom. Now, verse 9 through 10. Absalom was riding on his mule. What was he riding? A mule. We're going to come back to that. That's important. When he happened to meet David's soldiers, when the mule went under the tangled branch of a large oak tree, Absalom's head was caught fast in the tree. The mule under him kept going, so he was suspended in midair. One of the men saw him and informed Joab. And he probably said, hey, Absalom is stuck in the tree, but remember David's words. We need to let him down gently. He said, I saw Absalom hanging in the oak tree. Verse 11, you just saw him? Joab exclaimed. Why did you not strike him to the ground right there? And I would have given you 10 silver pieces and a belt. So we have this tension. The Hebrew reader can't miss the irony of Absalom's procession. A mule was a kingly vehicle in the ancient day. It was the ancient equivalent of the Cadillac Escalade, riding into town. It was the motorcade, riding into town. So to ride the mule, Absalom was saying, there's a new king in town now. The Hebrew reader would not miss that sentiment. And as he's riding, he gets stuck in the tree. So this king who says, I'm in charge because I'm riding on the royal vehicle, now has the vehicle taken from underneath them. So there's irony here in the biblical text. Literally, the mule is taken out right from under the king, which is a reminder that he will no longer have the kingdom. Further, the commander saw him stuck in a tree. Now, what a curious sight indeed. Now, some of your translations say his head was stuck. Some of your translations say that his hair was tangled. The Hebrew, for the literalist among us, it literally says his head got stuck in the tree. Most translators following Josephus assumed that because his hair was a point of pride and glory for Absalom, that it was his hair that got stuck. Regardless, he is dangling from a tree, and we're reminded in Deuteronomy that cursed is anyone who hangs from a tree, whether on a cross or whether by hair. And so we have this predicament. Now, this is the reminder for Absalom's in our group. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 says, God has chosen what is foolish to the world to shame the wise. God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. In order that it is written, let no one who boasts boast in the Lord. You see, what was a sense of pride and glory, the mule and his hair, were both taken from him in a moment. And if you have walked in here today and you think, my life is pretty good, look at what I've done for myself. Look at the house. Look at the career. Look at the family. Look at the vacations. Look at the box seats. Look at the kingdom I have built for me. Let Absalom be a very stark reminder that everything that you have built in your life can be taken from you overnight. May we boast in the Lord, not in ourselves. He said, well, I would never boast in my hair. But how many foolish things do we elevate to the point of godlike status? How many of us parade our children in U8 soccer or Little League baseball as if their life depended upon a little trophy that is worth 45 cents? You say, well, I would never do that. Yes, we do. Because we make our children our God, or we make our careers our God, or our bank accounts our God. Heaven forbid we even make facilities or institutions our God. And we say, God, we are better than Absalom. And the Lord would say, Josh, be careful when your head gets stuck in the tree. God has used the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Verse 11 through 17. You just saw him? Joab's like, you should have killed that dude. Verse 12, the man replied to Joab, even if I had the weight of 1,000 pieces of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For we heard what the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai. Protect the young man from Absalom from me. Let him down gently. If I had jeopardized my own life and nothing is hidden from the king, you would have abandoned me. So this servant says to Joab, you tell me to kill him, but if I had, you would have run away. You would have abandoned me. Isn't that like the world? There are a lot of people in your life that want you to fight. And as soon as the fight starts, you look around and they are gone. Beware the people that are urging you to do the things you know are wrong. Those are the people that will leave you the quickest. Joab said, I am not going to waste time with you. He took 3 spears in his hand, thrust them into Absalom's chest, into his heart. Remember, Absalom won the heart of the people. David is a man after God's own heart. And now Joab thrust the spears into the heart of Absalom. While he was still alive, from the oak tree, 10 men who were Joab's armor bearers surrounded. Absalom struck him and killed him. Joab blew the ram's horn and the troops broke off their pursuit of Israel, because Joab restrained them. They took Absalom, threw him into a large pit in the forest, raised up a huge mound of stones over him, and all of Israel fled, each to his tents. And then we have verse 33. David finally hears the word that the son has died. A very moving scene. The king was deeply moved, and he went up to the chamber above the city gate, and he wept. And as he walked, he cried, my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Absalom, my son, my son. You see, for a man named David, who did not treat Bathsheba with gentleness and with kindness, now he expected others to do what he was not willing to do himself. And we see in 2 Samuel the profound grief, how that impacts life. When Saul and his best friend David, Jonathan, died, David spoke eloquently in this beautiful prayer. When David's infant son passed away, he sat with a somber tone until he heard the news, and then he worshiped. And now all he can do is weep. See, David is a picture of a suffering king. And I wonder, as David is hearing this news, why did he weep so much? So, Pastor, it's his son. Why would he not weep? Well, he was furious when Amnon sinned and died, and now he weeps. I wonder if the full weight of his consequence of sin hit him in that moment. I wonder if hearing the news that David for the first time heard the repeat of Nathan the prophet in chapter 12, verse 11. I am going to bring disaster on you from your own family. You acted in secret, but I will do this before Israel in broad daylight. You see, it is David's guilt that inflamed his grief. And David can only weep. I wish I could tell you that things got better. David was a king who suffered greatly. David's a reminder that sin has eternal life and family altering consequences if left unchecked. So I want to remind you of this. If you are living in sin right now, I don't care what sin it is. I don't care if you say, Pastor, it's small, it doesn't matter. Or if you say, well, this is horrible, I can't believe I'm doing this. There is no sin, there is no transgression against a holy God that is worth it. And if you say, well, no one sees my sin, I'm not hurting anyone. Your family sees. Your neighbors see. God sees. May we not be content to leave here today with sin in our lives. David knew as he wept, my son, I wonder if he remembered the roof, if he remembered Bathsheba, if he remembered Tamar, if he remembered that sin left unchecked is a sword in the home. David weeps for the sin that he refused to stop. Will you crush sin today, or will you let it linger? For all who have felt the immense hurt of betrayal, maybe you read this and you think, well, listen, it's other sin that's affecting me. It was my husband, it was my wife, it was my friend that betrayed me. I did nothing wrong. Pastor, why am I suffering for the sake of someone else? I want you to know that you have a God that does not let you suffer in silence. The Bible says that God's arm is not too short to save, and his ear is not deaf upon the brokenhearted. So if you've walked in here with heaviness and are you reliving some of the darknesses of your life today, would you run to Jesus? Say, God, I'm tired of the hurt. God, you might not make it right on this side of eternity, but make my heart right. Don't let the hurt of others jade me to your love. Father, let me know what you said, that for those that have been forgiven much, love much. Father, remind me of the truth that for those who have been forgiven are forgiven with the same measure. Would you decide to love again today? And to say, God, I'm tired of suffering behind the scenes. Lord, I'm tired of the waves of grief. I'm tired of the betrayal. I'm tired of the social neglect. God, soothe my heart again. Maybe you're here and you know their sin and you have tried your best to defeat it. And you say, Pastor, the sin I confessed yesterday, I know I'm going to do today. I know I'm going to do tomorrow. There's just no hope for me. Well, are you trying to defeat sin on your own? Because Satan is the master of lies. And Satan would tell you, if you just try harder, then you can stop. If you just worship with more fervency, then your sin will be removed. If you just get baptized, then it will be washed away. If you just do more, you will find what you are looking for. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Because the truth is, there is nothing you can do on your own to wash your conscience clean. But there is a God who loved you enough that sent his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen to what God says about his only Son, Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering, who was acquainted with grief. Yet he himself bore our sickness. He carried our pain. And we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for your sin. The punishment that brought you peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have each turned to our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. David was a king who suffered greatly for his sins. But we have a king who suffered greatly for our sins. And if you are stuck in the cycle of sin today, you say, Pastor, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. What do I do? It's called confession. If you would today for the first time to say, God, I forgive me, cleanse me, I can't do it on my own. That's when God says, I know you can't, Josh. That's why I sent my Son to cleanse you, to forgive you. That's why my Son lived a sinless life, that you might have abundant life. That's why he bore your transgressions. That's why by his wounds we are healed. So today, if you are here and you say, Pastor, I can't do it on my own, my only hope for you is that Jesus did it for you. And if you, by faith, would run to him today, he will forgive you. He will cleanse you. He will adopt you. He will redeem you. And one day, when you stand before God to give account to your sins, and the Lord says, why do you think you can stand before my holy throne with this sin? And you can't even speak because of the awe and the reverence for the majesty of God. By faith, all we have to do is point to Jesus. We say, God, I'm not worthy to be here, but Jesus paid it. And he crushed my sin. He forgave my sin. And because Jesus changed my life, my debts are paid. And freedom is here. Father, we thank you.